Okay, good afternoon, everyone. Please go ahead and turn in your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 7. It's there up there on the screen, also in your bulletin, but would encourage you to have your own Bible open so that you're able to take notes and follow with me to other passages in the scriptures. As you're turning there, I just want to let you know that my wife and my third son, Kazumasa, they are at a piano recital. My son is learning piano, and so he's having his first recital about this time, and so that's why they're over there. So I've got me and the other five babies here, so Midori-san is gracious enough to watch one of them, but if you feel the urge to hold one of the guys or to stop one of them from screaming, dozo. Yoroshiku onegai shimasu. And for next week's English service, we're going to have in Japanese it's called a kate reihai, a house service at Art and Darcy's house. We'll be shuttling people here from 1 p.m. I think Fernando would like to stay until... Too late. Yeah, 1 hour. So work it out. You'll be here the latest, around 1. Okay. So there'll be people from the Japanese service joining as well. So, yeah, hopefully we can all join in for that. Okay, I'm going to read the whole of chapter 7 in the book of Revelation. I love this chapter. Love this chapter. I haven't loved it all this whole time, just fell in love with it the past few weeks after studying it. I'll read the first 10 chapters and join me in the second half from 11 through 17. And I'm just going to read from the bulletin so that we all are on the same translation. I think this is the NIV 2011. So let's read. Let me go. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth to prevent any wind from blowing on the land or on the sea or on any tree. And then I saw another angel coming up from the east, having the seal of the living God. He called out in a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm the land and the sea. Do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God. And then I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 from all the tribes of Israel. From the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. From the tribe of Reuben, 12,000. From the tribe of Gad, 12,000. From the tribe of Asher, 12,000. From the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000. From the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000. From the tribe of Simeon, 12,000. From the tribe of Levi, 12,000. From the tribe of Issachar, 12,000. From the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000. From the tribe of Joseph, 12,000. And from the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000. And after this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And let's all read together, verse 11. All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders asked me, "These in white robes, who are they and where did they come from?" I answered, "Sir, you know." And he said, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." The very words of God. Amen. Whew, I just want to shout when I read this. Such a good passage. Pastor Hiroshi preached on this same passage this morning, and many of you were here this morning to listen to that message. And I don't want to confuse or discourage anyone. I'm going to come from a slightly different angle or perspective on who these 144,000 are. For those of you who have grown up in Christian circles or around a church, you have heard the number 144,000 probably quite often. And maybe you're wondering what this means, or you've always been kind of, you've heard about the cult group, the Jehovah's Witnesses, and what they believe is the 144,000. Maybe you've heard teaching in the past that this 144,000 is a group of Israelites who will be saved in the future, a more literal, futuristic interpretation of it. And my goal today is very simple. It's always to preach the gospel and to teach the Bible. We're going to get to Jesus and his cross and our salvation through this. And if we do this correctly, for those of you who are in the first service, in the Japanese service, you, even though you will hear one translation or interpretation, one reading in that service, and you'll hear another one in this service, if we do this right, you're going to love Jesus all the more. And you're going to want and long and desire for his coming even sooner. The more I read Revelation, the more I study the Bible, the more I want Jesus to come back as soon as possible. As soon as possible. I know my kids are young. I know I still have a few more years left in my life. There's still things I want to accomplish and achieve. But man, Lord Jesus, if you could just get here even before this service ends, whoo-wee, that would be great. I'm telling you, I want Jesus coming to come so soon. He can't come soon enough. And that's the hope of preaching this sermon. All right, I think I hear my daughter crying. She's okay? All right, yoroshiku. Oh, okay, good. Kenzo looks like he's busy changing a diaper there. Praise God for elder brothers who know how to change a diaper and to make a bottle. I'm blessed. What can I say? So, all right. So, we'll begin with verse 1. "After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds." There is your typical rhythm of three with John, the author. He likes to list things in groups of three. It's a rhythm. So there are four angels, four corners, and four winds. Three times repeated the number four. Now, maybe you're wondering, after this, when is after this? Is this after the sixth seal? Is this after chapter 5, after the four horsemen, after the altar at the bottom of the altar? Is this after the great tribulation and the sixth seal, after all this? Here's what I would like to suggest to you. And this is the reading that I'm going to proceed from because it makes sense to me this year. Okay? I've gone from a literalistic, futuristic understanding of the book of Revelation, and over the years, as I've read it and studied it and read it over the other passages of the scripture, I'm coming to more of a spiritualistic or a symbolic reading of it, which is actually more of what the church, the Christian church, has used throughout most of the history. Anyways, now, if you have your Bible open, I would encourage you to have it ready to look at chapter 6, okay? Chapter 6 and chapter 7 go together as a set, just like chapter 4 and chapter 5 went together as a set, just like chapter 2 and chapter 3 went together as a set. They're very useful for teaching. Chapter 1, you have the great grand picture of Jesus in HD, him with the hair and the eyes and the neck and the legs and the sash and the power and the glory. And in chapter 2 and 3, you have the churches in its totality, seven churches representing all of the churches throughout all of history, around all of the world. And then in chapter 4, you have the picture of the vision of the throne room of heaven. And what's happening around the throne and everything around there. And then in chapter 5, this amazing drama unfolding of a scroll in the right hand of him who sits on the throne. No one able with the authority or the ability to open the scroll and break the seven seals except, hallelujah, for the lion who is the lamb. And then when he comes into the scene, everybody's just falling down in worship of the lion who is the lamb. And then he takes the scroll from the one who sits on the right hand, the one who sits on the throne. He starts opening the scrolls. And what happens? The first four. There are four horsemen. Why four? Because they go out to the four corners of the earth, right? And each of those four horsemen represent four judgments. Now, after the four seals are opened, the fifth seal, and you see the age of the martyrs, the witnesses who are killed for the testimony of Jesus. I'm going to go deeper into this, but just stay with me. And then there's the great tribulation, the sixth seal. And the sixth seal is when really the cosmos and the natural order begin to break down. The first four seals, all of the earth, in its geopolitics, in its economy, there's famine, and there's death by disease and war and bloodshed. So society, governments, peoples, nations, even families and economies are collapsing in themselves. And then the Great Tribulation is when the whole cosmos and the whole natural physical order is collapsing and breaking down. So there's the scars falling down and the seas being damaged and lots of people dying. And then chapter 7. So everything's going crazy. And then at the end of chapter 6, this is very important. The end of chapter 6, there are kings and princes and generals. There are slaves and free people. And they're crying out to the mountains and to the caves, fall on us. All this destruction and chaos and death, it's terrible, but we would rather go through this because to stand in the presence of the one who's causing all this is terrible. We can't stand it. Because at the end of chapter 6, what do they ask? This is the most important question for you to understand chapter 7. They ask this question at the end of chapter 6. Who can stand? Who can stand? The greatest men on the earth, the kings, the princes, and the generals, those who, when times are in trouble, when there's a breakdown in the economy, when there's wars, the ones who are always in the back rooms with cigars, they got a cup in their hand, there's no problem with them. They're the kings and the princes and the generals. All the little ones, all the peons, they're in war, they're on the streets, they're fighting, they're dying, but the princes and the kings, they're fine. But even they understand, woe is me, who can stand? So the question that rings out from chapter 6 into chapter 7, who can stand? And then John does a quick record scratch. And he does a rewind. He rewinds the tape. And he goes back to chapter 6, verse 1, which is shown in chapter 7, verse 1. I want you to see in your mind's imagination. Imagine a staircase that's going around in a spiral, going up. And you start at one point, but you go around and you see what's going on as you go up. But at a certain point, you come around to where you started, right? But you're at a higher position. You're at the same place as where you started, but you're in a different height. Are you following this? It's a spiral staircase going up. This is kind of what's happening in the poetry of apocalyptic literature in John, the Revelation. Why do I get this? Because he repeats the number 4 in chapter 7, verse 1, as he did in chapter 6, verse 1. And he mentions 4 angels going, holding back the 4 winds that will cover the earth, that will destroy the earth. Those 4 winds, those 4 angels, symbolic, just like those 4 horsemen are symbolic. Are you following this? Okay. So now we're back at the beginning again, before the seals are cut. And there's a voice saying, hold on, just a minute. Before we release the tribulation of the 4 horsemen, war, famine, plague, disease. And before we look at the 5th seal with the martyrs dying, giving their lives, and more to come. And before the 6th seal, the great tribulation of the cosmos collapsing. Before we do all that, we have to put a seal on the foreheads of certain people. Are we okay? And the seal is not like the seal on the scroll. The seal on the scroll is like wax seals marked with a ring that you break, you know. These are what you would have in old antiquity, is servants would be sealed with a tattoo, something like a tattoo, maybe a mark on their ear, maybe something on their actual forehead, or maybe something on their hand. It would be a kind of mark, maybe of ink or of a kind of blood, whatever, you know. And that would be known as a kind of sign that 2 things are happening. 1, there's a possession. They're not their own, but they belong to somebody. And 2, there's a promise. Something is coming to them. They've been marked for an inheritance, or they're marked for a certain protection. They're under a certain authority. So possession and protection. Possession and a promise. That's the seal. Now I'm going to get back to that seal, hopefully, at the end of this, if I remember. But the angels are saying, hold on. Before we start the chaos, just take a minute, and we're going to mark certain people. Now we get into how many of those people and who they are. Are you ready? It's going to get crazy. 144,000. Now, I want you to notice and circle and mark, even if it's just a bulletin, I want you to do something physical and kinetic. It says there in verse 3, do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we put a seal on the foreheads. Okay, now verse 4. Here is the thing I want you to mark or take a mental note. Then I heard. Okay? I want you to mark that in your head, put it in the back of your head. Then I heard a number. He heard the number. Okay? He did not see anything yet. He heard it. He heard the number. So he's looking at these angels. And somebody says, hold on, we got to seal some people. And then somebody says, here's the number, 144,000. Now, then they start naming the number, the 144. There's 12 tribes of Israel. Interesting about this list. For those of you familiar with the Bible, you are familiar that the sons of Jacob are often listed, especially in the Old Testament. Starts off with Reuben and Judah, and then Simeon, Levi, and it starts off because that's the birth order. Not only is that the birth order, but the drama of the Old Testament is that Jacob had not one wife, he had two wives, and then he had two concubines. It's not the way God intended it, trust me. God made Adam and Eve, not Adam and Linda and Eve and Jessica and just one husband, one wife. But here's Jacob, and he goes off, and there's 12 sons. Now, he has two wives. It gets crazier. One of them is his favorite. The other one he could kind of care less about. And then there's the two kind of basically concubines. Now, there's the one he loves, the one he kind of just has, you know, as a kind of whatever. And then the two are just kind of concubines. If you have kids with each one, which kids are you going to list first? The kids of the one you love. Or at least the oldest from the youngest, right? And that's typically how you list them. But who's first on this list? The first on this list is the secondborn, Judah. Why the secondborn Judah? That's pointing as a symbol to the lion of the tribe of Judah, which is, hello, Jesus. Okay? Symbolic list. Number one, the top of the list. And then he goes, okay, Reuben's next, the firstborn. And then it gets crazy. Who's next after that? Gad! Asher! Naphtali, what? Those Gad to Asher, Naphtali, and the Manasseh, those are the sons of the concubines. The throwaway children, symbolizing that the people of God who are important are those who are the throwaways. If you want to show something about the people of God that says, the people of God, it doesn't matter your birth order, your right, your status, your class. What matters is how God sees you. There are no throwaways in the kingdom of God. None of God's children are the leftovers. Okay? In Jesus Christ, we're going to put you at the top of the list. That's one symbol. And then here's the thing. Manasseh was the son of Joseph. Now Joseph, another son, he's at the bottom there. Joseph had two wives. One wife was the daughter of Potipharah. She was a Gentile. And her son was Manasseh. God is saying, Manasseh, I'm going to take. The children of Manasseh, the non-Jewish Gentile children will be mine too. But not Ephraim. Why? Well, we got to keep going. And then after that, you get down to Levi. So hold on a second. If you read the lists in the past, you never put Levi on that list. Do you know why? Levi was the tribe that didn't get any land in the inheritance. Okay? They were the priests and the servants in the temple. So they were not the ones who actually got allotments of land. So here's the thing. If you're going to list the tribes of Israel, you go Ephraim and Manasseh, but you don't put Levi in there. But if you're going to list the sons of Jacob, well, you put Levi in there. But wait just a second. There is one son who is not on there. Did you catch that? Not just Ephraim, but one more. Starts with a G. Ends with a D. It's the most northern tribe, Gad. Why is Gad not on this list? Yeah, I knew that. No, I'm sorry. I don't have notes, so I'm just all going off my crazy memory. Excuse me.
Dan.
Thank you. It was an A word. That's what it was. Thank you, thank you. Hallelujah. See? Yeah. Look, I'm not the great high and mighty scholar up here. Trust me. I'm telling you my reading of this Bible this year that makes sense to me. All right, we're learning this together. Amen? Yeah, okay, all right. So it makes sense to me now, and I love it. But it's not all perfect, trust me, okay? And I've got no notes, so you get what you pay for. Now, so Dan, why is Dan not in this list? Well, if you are John and you're trying to talk about a people who are sealed, why are they sealed? Because they are going to be faithful to God. They're not going to worship any other god. They're not going to bow down to any other idols. They're not going to take part in idolatry and the worship of other gods, leading the other people of God astray. Who was the one tribe in Old Testament Israel that led the people of Israel astray because of idolatry? It was the most northern tribe of Israel. Not Gad, Dan, okay? He's saying, look, I'm going to leave these out because I'm going to talk about being sealed a little bit further on in chapter 8, 9, 10, 11, about idolatry, about following the beast. But the people of God who will be sealed and who will not bow down to any other idols, they're not on this, they're going to be on the list. But Dan, we're going to leave off. Okay? So there's no Dan on this list. Now, you're listening to all this, and you're seeing the symbolic ordering of the names. You're listening to this, and you're seeing the symbolic inclusion of certain names and symbolic exclusion of certain other names. What am I reading this as? Is this a literal list of tribes and sons of a literal, actual 144,000? Probably not. This is a symbolic list. And as I said when I preached on Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, the word in Revelation 1, chapter 1 is this is a symbolic book. This is a book of pictures. It is a picture book of the people of God, the promises of God. It is not a puzzle book where you put these puzzle pieces together, but you learn the symbols. What are these symbols? Well, the first one is the numbers. How do you say perfect in Japanese? How do you say complete in Japanese? How do you say total in Japanese? You have different words. Kanryo, kansei, kanpeki, right? And they have their own kanji, their own symbols. Well, the biblical writers, both in the Old and the New Testament, had their word for completeness, totality. But their words were actually shown poetically through numbers. The book of Zechariah, chapter 6, there were four chariots led by four horses, symbolizing the authority and the power of God over the totality and completeness of the whole natural order. So the number four, like we just showed you, represents the complete totality of the world. Yes? The number three is the perfect number of God. It's the rhythm of Revelation, but also the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But when God is acting and moving and carrying out his work, he did it in 7 days. So the work of God, the plan of God, is shown by the number seven. Seven seals, seven trumpets, seven bowls, seven stars, seven spirits, seven churches. Yes? The number seven is the way you poetically convey the totality, the completeness of the work of God. How do you show the completeness and totality of the people of God? The people of God. In the Old Testament, you had 12 sons, 12 tribes. And in the New Testament, under the New Covenant, Jesus had 12 disciples who became 12 apostles, who are the 12 foundations of the church. The people of God under the Old Covenant, 12. The people of God under the New Covenant, 12. 12 times 12, 144. Yes? Let me show you one more number. 1,000. 1,000. There's a 1,000-year reign of Christ. There's a 1,000-year of 1,000-year imprisonment of Satan. There are thousands upon thousands. What is he saying? 1,000 is the highest number you could go in the Greek. He's just saying it's a lot. It's a lot. Now, for us, 1,000, that's just a two bentos in Japan, right? 1,000, then you get the Ichiman, Juman, and whatever, right? So we're used to like Ichioku, you know, how many billion and trillion, the debt is whatever, all that. But in ancient antiquity, to those living in the first century, 1,000 is a whole lot. So you put together 12 multiplied by 12 multiplied by 1,000. What is he saying? It's the complete number, total number of God's people, which is a whole lot of people. Are you with me? 144,000. It's not the Christians who are going to be faithful to God and they're going to have a certain place in heaven. And then there's the second class Christians who will have just their own little place on the new heaven and the new earth, as the Jehovah's Witness says. It's the people of God. Now, how do I get to this conclusion? Well, as I told you in verse 4, I heard the number. Now, go down to verse 9. After this, I looked. Okay? I heard 144,000. Some angel was listing this list of 144,000. But then when I actually saw it with my own eyes, it was uncountable. You following? Let's rewind the tape just a little bit. You remember in chapter 5? I was crying my eyes out. The plan and the promise of God was not going to be held. No one could open the seals. And so I heard an angel say, look, it's the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the shoot and the root of Jesse. I heard an angel say it's the Lion. But when I looked, what did I see? I saw a lamb. There was a jump from what I heard to what I saw. I heard a lion. I saw a lamb. In chapter 7, I heard 144,000. I saw an uncountable multitude. You with me? The people of God are more numerous than you can count. It's uncountable. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, where did they come from? Let me park there for just a second. I'm sorry. Look, I live in a country. 99.9% of the people in this country don't believe any of what we're talking about. They don't believe in God, who is one creator of all men. They don't believe in God the Son, who is the Savior of all mankind, sent to pay for all the sins through his death. They don't believe in God's church. They don't believe in grace. They don't believe in salvation. This is where we live. And you know, here's John. John is looking at a number that probably didn't even exist when he was alive. So here's John at the end of the first century. He's literally the last of a dying breed. 11 apostles have gone before him, sawn in half, crucified upside down, beaten to death, stoned to death. And John is wondering, man, these churches I've been writing these letters to, they're barely holding on. Is this Christianity, is this actually going to catch on? Is this actually going to really change the world? Jesus, my Lord, told me, go into all the world. It's kind of going, but man, is it in trouble? The Romans are beating down on us. Is this really going to happen? And God says to John, hold on just a second, buddy. You think you're the only one left? In the Old Testament, there was Elijah. Elijah's depressed because he thinks he's the only one left who hasn't bowed the knee to Baal. He's down in the valley. He's like, oh, God, I'm the last one. And God's like, Elijah, man, I have thousands left over who still have not bowed. They're still there. They're still faithful. God says to Elijah, God says to John, God says to you and to me who are discouraged, get over it. There's a whole lot more than you. Look, I know there's a whole lot more empty pews here than there are full pews. Let's be honest. And even in the Japanese service, it was a whole lot more full. But the Japanese service here is pretty big compared to the typical Japanese congregation. I've been to many of the churches here in Hiroshima. Not just a few, but plenty of them. They're about this size in people, maybe smaller. And you just think, Lord, 99.9%, they're doing something else on a Sunday morning. Do you even care? Listen, God is saying multiples of multiples of multitudes. Look, keep preaching. Keep praying. Keep studying. Keep going. Work for the gospel. Work for the kingdom. Do not give up, because God will have the fullness of his reward. Jesus will have the fullness of his reward. Jesus will have all his people whom he had died for. Not a single one will be left out. Everyone in Japan whom God knows is his, he's going to save. They're going to be there. And you don't know who they are? That's why you keep going. You keep studying the Bible on campus. You keep teaching the Bible to your students. You keep preaching the word to whoever. If it's going out and passing out tracts, go out, pass out tracts. If it's going and starting a Bible study in your whatever place, your community, do it. If it's going out to the countryside and making a farm and inviting hikikomori, do that. Do whatever you have to do, because God will have the fullness of his reward. There will be multitudes of people there. Hallelujah. So, who are they? Who are they? I don't think I'm going to finish this chapter. Let's just get to a little bit more. Maybe we'll go to the end of verse 9. There before me was a great multitude no one could count, from every nation, one, tribe, two, people, three, and language, four. Again, the totality of the peoples of all the earth. Nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and holding palm branches in their hands. I love that. When I came in today at the Japanese service, I saw Margaret and Narami and Nana-chan and Luke. They were wearing the white robes, you know? And I'm just like, ah, what an amazing picture. And everybody else was just in their civilian clothes. But the picture is everybody's in white robes. Now, is that literal white robes? Well, up until now, I'm not reading it as literal. The white robes are the symbol of the white robes of righteousness that we receive from Jesus Christ. We are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Robes and clothing were a symbol of your actions, your deeds, your work. So when you're doing something evil, when you're doing something against God, when you're sinning and living for yourself in rebellion to God, you're wearing the robes that are dirtied and defiled by sin. Therefore, you ask the question, who can stand? Who can stand? Not me! I can't stand because my robes are filthy. But then Jesus comes. And you hear the word, and you understand that that word is for you, and that death on the cross was for you and your sin. And so you say, Jesus, I believe. I repent of my sin, and I believe in your salvation. I turn away from my rebellion, and I turn towards you, my salvation. And in that moment, God has switched your clothing. It's like you walk into a clothing store, you pick out a nice dress, you go into the changing room, you do the switcheroo, and you can't wait to open that curtain. And you say, ta-da, right? God has changed your clothing and transformed you by the blood of the Lamb. We're all in white robes. Yes. I just have to end there. Because there it says, look, in verse 9, this is so key. From every nation, tribe, people, and language. And what are they doing? What are they doing? Standing. The end of chapter 6 was the question, who can stand? Yes? In verse 9 of chapter 7, God's people, washed by the blood of the Lamb, are the ones standing. Hallelujah. You are one of the 144,000. In Jesus Christ, you can stand. In Jesus Christ, you will stand. In Jesus Christ, we will sing the song of salvation. Salvation belongs to our God. Why salvation? Salvation from what? Salvation from what? It's okay. I don't mind. It's all right. It's all good. Salvation from sin? Yes. Salvation from death? Sure. But what's the salvation in John's book? What is people being saved from? Chapter 6. Reread in chapter 6. Verse 15. The kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, every slave, every free man, hid in caves among the rocks of the mountains. Verse 16. They called to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne. And from the what? From the love? From the joy? from the wrath of the Lamb. You are saved from what? Saved from your depression? Saved from your mistakes? Saved from your low self-esteem? Okay, that's nice. Right? You're saved from the wrath of God. How? You're saved by the blood of the Lamb. See, it's God's judgment, but the beautiful thing is, it's God's provision for that judgment. People often say, don't judge me. Don't judge. Only God can judge me. Okay, yeah. And here it says, God will judge. But the truth is, only God can save you. I love Jesus. I love the Lamb. I want him. I want to see him face to face. Lord Jesus, come. Come today. Come as soon as you can. Now, I know you're waiting. You've got a number that's still going to be reached. There's still more still to die for you. I get that. But there's also still more who are going to put their trust in you. I get that too. And I love you. And I want to be a part of that plan. I want to be a part of that people who are going to put their trust in you. And let me show it to you today. We're going to transition now. We're going to transition into our communion service.